We're going to start reading Galatians chapter 1. You know, if I should ask you, or ask most people, ask people on the street, what is it that saves you? Probably most people would start telling you about things they've done. You might say, well, I've joined the church, I've been baptized, I'm trying to live a good life. I remember years ago, a friend and I were having tent meetings in Henrietta, Oklahoma. And after the meeting, I talked to an older man who was going out. He'd been coming several nights, and I asked him, I said, what are you trusting to take you to heaven? And he stood straight and tall, and he said, my good life. My good life. Well, later in the meetings, he discovered his good life wasn't enough, and he really turned to the Lord. But that's a very common answer. I want to read beginning with verse 1 of Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I not persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem, to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you indeed, before God I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. The Lord will bless his word to our hearts. This is an early epistle. It was written about 48 AD. It's one of the earliest writings of the New Testament. It was written before the Council of Jerusalem. In Acts 15, you remember they had a council there, the apostles, the elders gathered together, and the issue was then, after you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, is that enough? Or do you have to become like a Jew? Do you have to be circumcised? Do you have to keep the Jewish traditions and the laws and regulations of Judaism? And the Council of Jerusalem made a decision on that. But this is before that. The decision hadn't been made yet. And Paul is having these people coming into these churches who are preaching a different message. And he's very upset and he's very concerned. And so this is a book, this book of Galatians is a book that has a lot of emotion in it. It's a book that has strong feeling in it. It's a fighting book. Because Paul says, I'm fighting for the gospel. And he says, I will fight with all my might and main to see the gospel maintained. So that it's a strong book. Now, Paul begins by calling himself an apostle. Now, the reason he does this is he wants to emphasize his authority. He says, as I'm speaking to you, I want you to realize I'm an apostle. I've been chosen. You remember, Jesus chose 12 apostles to be with him. And these were men who spent their time with him, who learned from him. And then he sent them out to preach. And when they went out, they had special authority. They could say, I was chosen by Jesus. I'm one of the apostles. And Paul emphasizes that because he's going to be very strong in what he has to say to them. He says, I want you to realize, I speak with authority. I'm an apostle. So he stresses that right at the beginning. Now, as an apostle, when he spoke and when he wrote, he could claim divine authority. And I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 14 and read there where he has been writing things about how the church should function, the roles of the man and the woman in the church and so forth. And he says in verse 37, now listen, things I've been writing to you, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Ah, that's powerful speaking. That's a tremendous claim. Now, I can't say that. You know, if I write something, I don't say, now look, you know, I'm an apostle and these are the commandments of the Lord and you better do what I say. The only authority I have is the Word of God. And I can come to the Word of God and I can say, this is what God says, this is His Word. But Paul, in writing this epistle in 1 Corinthians, he says, listen, I want you to realize that this is a message from God. It has the same authority as the Ten Commandments. These are the commandments of God I'm writing to you. As an apostle, he had that authority. Now, we don't have apostles today. The Mormon Church says they have apostles, but we don't believe that. The apostles were foundational. Ephesians 2:20 says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so we look at the teaching in God's Word. This is the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament. Acts 2:42 says after people were saved, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. So this is where we have our authority. And Paul here, as he starts dealing with the problems in Galatia, emphasizes his authority. He says, I'm an apostle, not from men. My authority is not from men. He says, from the Lord Himself. Now, as he writes, he's writing to believers who, he says, were called to grace. Notice how he puts that in verse 6. The one who called you in the grace of Christ. So if you're Christian, you've been called to grace, to God's grace. Now, in that message of grace is the message of Christ's death for us. It says in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So the message of grace now centers in Christ. It's about him. It's about his coming to live in this world and to go to the cross and to die for us, to carry our sins in his own body on the tree. This is the message of the gospel. It's a message that centers in the Lord Jesus. He speaks of it as a present evil age. And you know, I was thinking about that. We live in an evil world, really do. It's getting worse. The violence, the insecurity people feel. It used to be in a city like this, women could go out at night and feel safe. They don't even feel safe in the daytime now alone. And so we live in a day where there's violence, there's evil. We see young people that are out with guns shooting other young people on the school grounds and so forth. It's an evil world. The Lord Jesus came, He gave Himself for our sins to deliver us, to rescue us from this evil world. So the gospel now is a gospel about Christ. It's a gospel about His death for us. We emphasize that very strongly. And it's a gospel that emphasizes grace. He called you in the grace of Christ. This message is about God's grace. His wonderful grace to us. I mentioned earlier that we had this Chinese graduate student in our home. We were talking to him. He was asking questions. We had a nice conversation, asking questions about what we believe, and how we believe a person gets right with God and so forth. And he was saying, you mean that if a person has lived a wicked life, he can still accept Christ and be right with God? That he could have been a wicked person and somehow he can be forgiven even at the end of life? He said, you mean that there's always hope for a sinner? And we said, yes, that's the grace of God. We're not in heaven. We're not going to be there because we deserve it. It isn't because we've lived a good life. And we think of the fact that on the cross, the Lord Jesus forgave that thief who turned to Him after a wicked life. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now it's great. God's grace. That's His kindness. That's His mercy. That's His love. We don't deserve it. And so Paul says to these people, you were called in the grace of Christ. This was the message I gave to you as sinners, that you could be forgiven. And you could become part of God's wonderful family. Now, Paul, what angers Paul here is he says people are coming in and they're twisting this gospel message. They're perverting it. They don't just completely deny it, but they come in and by their teaching, they are twisting it and perverting it, so it's not the true gospel. And I want to say the devil's been doing this for 2,000 years. So that today there are many, many people in various groups who believe in a twisted, perverted gospel. They'll say, yes, I believe Christ died on the cross. They may say, I believe that He rose again the third day. They believe some of these facts, and yet their understanding of things is very, very twisted. Now, one of the ways that Satan attacks the gospel is he attacks Christ's deity. He seeks to discredit the deity of Christ. So in churches, in many churches today, there will be men standing up to speak who will say, now Jesus was a great teacher, He was a wonderful man, His teaching is good, we should follow His teaching. But they will deny that He's really the Son of God, that He's really deity. And this is one of the ways the gospel is attacked. Because Jesus said, and I want to read in John chapter 8, He made it very plain, if you do not believe that He's all He claims to be, you will not be saved. You may be sincere, but in John 8:24, Jesus says this, therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. In other words, it says, if you don't believe that I am who I claim to be, and He claimed to be the Son of God, He claimed to be one who had existed before Abraham. He says, if you don't believe that, you're going to die in your sins. So you may believe Jesus is a great teacher, a wonderful person, but if you don't believe that He is the Son of God and that He is truly God, He's the God-man, Jesus said, you will die in your sins. You may belong to church and you may be religious and all the rest, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Very strong language. So one of the ways Satan attacks the gospel is to attack the person of Christ and get people to believe He's not truly God. Jehovah's Witnesses do this, don't they? You talk to them, and they'll say, well, he is a high created being, but He's not God. He's not God. And they will resist that if you talk to them. And if you talk to the Mormons, for example, they too have a twisted idea about God Himself and about Jesus. They believe that God was once a man and He became God. Very twisted, confused ideas. So one of the ways the gospel is perverted is by attacking the person of the Lord Jesus and dragging Him down and not giving Him the place He says He should have and His true followers give Him. With Thomas, we who are true believers say, my Lord and my God, when we think of Jesus. Now, another way that he perverts the gospel is he attacks the work of Christ, what he's done. And this is what they were doing in Galatia. These teachers coming in were saying, it's fine what you believe, but Christ is not enough. Trusting Christ is not enough. You must do your part. You must be circumcised. They were coming in and saying you need to live like a Jew. You need to be circumcised. You must keep the Sabbath. You must keep the feast days. You must begin to live like a Jew in order to be saved ultimately. And so they attack the person of Christ, and they're saying basically man's work has to be brought into or you'll never be saved. Now, many, many churches believe this. Sad. I grew up in a church that didn't really believe the true gospel they're preaching. Now, they believed the Apostles' Creed. We said that every Sunday. And my parents that were devout and wanted to do the right thing took me as a baby and brought me to the church. And there they stood with the minister up in front. He dipped his fingers in some water in a baptismal font. He put them on my forehead. I don't remember this, but I know that it's true. I have the baptismal certificate that says it happened. And they believed that at that moment I became a Christian. Now, the way I was to stay a Christian and ultimately make it was to do the right thing. So I was to go to confirmation, and then after I was confirmed, I should take the Lord's Supper, and then I should go to church at least some of the time, and ultimately, when I died, hopefully, I'd lived a good enough life in order to make it. And the focus was on what I was doing and how I was performing, and if I did the right things, ultimately I would be saved. And that's a perverted gospel. It isn't the gospel of God's grace. How sad. There are millions of people who believe that because they were baptized as a baby, now they're on the road to heaven. That's a perverted gospel. No one was ever saved. No baby was ever saved or will ever be in heaven simply because of having water put on their forehead. Now, we believe babies, if they die before they get old enough to know and understand and accept the Lord Jesus, will be in heaven. But it's not because they have water put on their forehead. It's because of the grace of God and the work of Christ. But there's confusion. I tell you, there's confusion. You talk to people, many people, and they'll say they believe in Jesus, and then they'll go back to the fact, I'm a Christian, because I was baptized as a baby, and I'm trying to do what's right, and I go to church, and I think it's going to be okay because of what I've done. And they don't mention Christ. They don't understand the grace of God. They don't understand that you're not saved by what you do. It's what Christ did and completely what He has done that saves us. So Paul here is hitting at this. He speaks very strongly about it. And I'd ask you today, what are you trusting? What are you depending on? Are you depending on what you're doing? Do you look back to your baptism? Do you look back to your kind of life? Is that what you're saying is going to make me qualify for heaven? Or are you trusting, completely trusting the Lord Jesus? Paul says this is the true gospel. Now, he speaks very strongly along these lines because Paul realized justification is something that takes place instantly when you receive Christ. It isn't a process. I talked to a minister in this city one time about the matter of being saved. Well, Tim, baptism was a part of it. You had to be baptized. And then you had to do other things too. You had to keep the laws of Christ and so forth. And he said, you know, I view salvation as a process. You just keep working at it, and ultimately, in the end, you hope you've done enough, and you're going to be qualified. That isn't what the Bible talks about at all. It talks about salvation as something that happens like this. Either you're saved or you're not saved. And you can look back and you say, this was the time I was saved. Now, I want to read Romans 5 and verses 1 and 2 because he emphasizes that to these believers. He says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So he says, for the Christian, you can say, I have been justified. I have been declared righteous. I am saved. I know I'm saved. It's something that happened in time past. And it's still true for today. I'm saved because of my receiving Christ. And it's Christ who saves me. So there's a strong emphasis there on the fact that justification takes place instantly. Now, what many churches do is they confuse sanctification and justification. And they'll say, well, it's a process. For example, the Roman Catholic Church teaches this. They'll say, you're saved by grace, but it's grace working in your life, living the right kind of life, so ultimately at the end of the road, you've done well enough. They don't view salvation as something that is completed. It's a process going on, and you're going to have to perform, and you're going to have to trust the church, and ultimately, if you've done the right things, and at the end, the church will help you get out of purgatory, and ultimately you'll make it. But it's a long, drawn-out process. But if you've been baptized as a baby, you're on the road. And that is a perverted gospel. It's not the gospel of grace. It's not the gospel that Paul preached. And he speaks very strongly about it. Now he says this. A false gospel is accursed. Even if we are an angel from heaven, that's what Mormonism says. They say an angel from heaven brought us this message. But he says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Strong words. Someone brings a different message to you, Paul says, may go to hell. Strong language. Doesn't sound very loving, does it? How can you say such a thing, Paul? Here are these people who are sincere and who are nice people. You know, many people will say, well, the Mormons are such good people. They have good values. They emphasize family. They have all these things. Paul here would say, let them be accursed. That's what he says. I wouldn't say it on my own authority. Why? Because he says they're bringing a message to people that will damn their souls for eternity. And if I bring a message to someone that will damn him for eternity, I ought to be in hell rather than bringing that message. So Paul speaks very, very strongly against here this false gospel. And he emphasizes that if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. Such strong language. Now, I want to say today, the gospel is being blurred. And the ecumenical movement, the emphasis is to say, well, we're all Christians. Don't be so narrow-minded. Here are these people. I mean, aren't the Mormons Christians too? They claim to be a Christian church. And Jehovah's Witness as well. They may be off on a little few points, but they carry Bibles, don't they? They read out of a Bible. They say they believe in God. Why be so picky? Why not just be tolerant and loving and just say, well, we're all Christians. Praise God. We'll all be there. Paul says, unless you have the right gospel, unless you have the right message, and it's a message of God's grace, you're lost. And anyone who brings that message to you is damning your soul with it. So it's strong language, and Paul felt this very keenly. Here these Jews were coming, and to these new converts in Galatia, and they're saying to them, well, you know, believing in Christ is fine, that's good, but it's not enough. You need to be circumcised, you need to keep the Jewish law, you need to do this. Paul says it's a perverted gospel. Is Christ enough? Do you have Christ? If you have Christ, you have salvation. If you don't have Him, you're not saved. So he speaks very, very strongly about this. And then he talks about the gospel he has brought. And this runs to the end of the chapter and on even further. He says, the gospel that I brought to you is a gospel that has come from God Himself, received from God. He says this is a revelation from Christ. Verse 11. So the gospel was preached to you by me is not according to man. I didn't even receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says this message, this gospel, was something that was revealed to me. It isn't something I just kind of worked up, planned myself. He says this was a revelation from the Lord Himself. You remember on the road to Damascus, when the light shone and Paul was on his face there, a voice from heaven said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? And the voice came back, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. Now there was a revelation from the Lord Himself that the Christians Paul was persecuting were identified really with the Lord Jesus, and He is the Lord. And Paul says, I had this revelation from Jesus Christ about Himself. Now he says, I didn't grow up in this message, and I didn't accept it easily. He says, I was once blind, I was hostile, I fought this message concerning Christ and grace. He says, I fought it with all my might. I dragged Christians into prison. I cast my vote against them. I longed to see them killed. He says, I fought Christianity with all my might. So he says, this change in me has come because it's been a revelation from the Lord Himself. And, you know, as we think of this, too, interesting expression that he says here in verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me. And I thought, that's an interesting expression. Paul says, Christ was revealed in me. In other words, it was a personal moment of insight when the truth gripped him and he understood Jesus is really the Son of God, He's really the Savior. And let me ask you, can you look back on that time when you had that experience, when you say the truth came home to me and I saw it, that Jesus Christ is the Savior and He's all I need and I accepted Him. And Paul here says, it pleased the Lord to reveal His Son in me. Now, really, when you get saved, it's kind of a revelation to us. Not the same as Paul had in the same way, not the light shining from heaven necessarily, but there's that insight that comes. There's that moment when the truth shines into your heart. It's a wonderful time. It's an amazing thing. I remember the afternoon I accepted the Lord. I had just been going my own way, doing my own thing. But that afternoon, as I heard the gospel, for the first time I realized Christ loved me. He died for me. I can be saved. I can know I'm going to heaven by accepting Him. And it was really a revelation to my heart. There was that moment of insight, that moment when I saw the truth and I was saved. Can you say that's true of you? It may not be a light from heaven in the same way, but it's a light in your own soul when the truth shines in. And it's exciting when that happens. This isn't something that just men can manipulate. You know, we can't do this. When I'm speaking in the jail and I'm talking to those men, I realize I can't bring the light into their hearts. Only God can do that. They have to be willing. They have to be open. And the Word is a light to our pathway. It's a lamp. But still, they must be open, and the Lord wants to shine that light in and wants to make it a personal experience when you realize that Christ is the Savior and your heart opens to receive Him. It's a wonderful moment. Wonderful time. I remember once in a Bible study in northern Oklahoma, after the study, we were in Romans 5, a middle-aged woman came up to me, and she'd been a good woman. They'd gone to church all their lives, and they had a good marriage, and she was just good. And before that time, if you'd said to her, are you a Christian? She'd say, of course I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. I'm a church member. We're good people. I've always been a Christian, she probably would have said. But that after that Bible study, the truth came home to her. And she came up and to me afterwards and she said, I saw it tonight. And the truth had come home to her heart. And she'd accepted the Lord Jesus. So Paul here speaks of that, the fact that it was a gospel that came to him from heaven. And it wasn't something that he had just devised on his own. And that this message, this gospel message, is uniquely from God. It's a message of grace and not of works. Wonderful thing to be trusting the Lord's grace. Not to be depending on your works, not to be on probation, not to be thinking in terms of, well, if I perform adequately, if I... manage to somehow struggle through life and try to be good, ultimately I'll make it. There's no assurance in that. But here Paul emphasizes this gospel of grace, and he warns very strongly about that which is a false gospel, and warns people about it. So on the day in which we live, when there's so much confusion, we need to once again just rethink this and remind ourselves the gospel we preach is a gospel of grace. It says to sinners, you're lost. You can't save yourself. You've broken God's laws. You're under the judgment of God. It says to the sinner, there's hope for you because Christ died for your sins. You can be saved. You can know your sins are all forgiven. And what a relief. What a tremendous relief to have that off your back, the weight of sin, and to know you're saved. And that's the gospel of God's grace. Wonderful message. And we can share it with others today. People who are confused. We live in a world of so much confusion. Let's go out and share this wonderful message of the grace of God.